It's been a joy to have fellowship with you and with many of your ministers. I've been to Singapore on several occasions as well, and I've preached in some of your churches there, and we pray for you. I pray for you every Sunday. I have a long list of churches that I've been to or I've had some fellowship with over the many years, and this is one of the churches, and I always remember you very much before the Lord in earnest prayer every Sunday morning. And we pray the Lord will be pleased to bless you and keep you and make you a bright light in this old dark country of ours. England used to be a Christian country. Today it's a pagan country. No question about that. And we are so grateful and very thankful for people who have come here and who raise a standard for the Lord. And may God be pleased to continue to bless you and use you mightily in this corner of his vineyard. I want you to turn to that verse, which you've already learnt, and I almost think that's a very good idea to do in your congregation. I remember before how you used to learn the Word of God. You know, this year I was in a conference, actually, in Tennessee, in America, and there was a preacher who preached alongside me in the conference there, and he had learned almost all of the Word of God by heart. And he would stand up, and on this occasion he just quoted a whole chapter of the book of Revelation. And another occasion he stood up and quoted a whole chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I thought, what have I been doing all my life? I know individual verses, but this man could stand up and the Psalms, well, I can tell you, he just recited them as if they were hardly anything. And various other passages of scripture. He's done it all his life, of course, and now he was in his 70s. But what a wonderful thing to be able to quote the Word of God like that. And I'd not even started when I listened to him. But it's a good thing to learn, memorize, and know the Word of God, isn't it? It really is. Now, as you know, I'm going to preach from this verse as the Lord helps me. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. My subject this morning is the joyful sound. But before we get into the subjects and have a look at it, I want you to note that this is a miscal psalm. I believe that the references you have at the beginning of the psalm, or the titles of the psalm, are inspired as much as all of the psalm is as well. And you will find that at the very beginning, it says there, Maskell of Ethan, the Ezrite. And that's a very interesting title. I don't know if you know, but there are 13 psalms which have the title of Miskal. This is the 12th out of the 13 psalms. And wherever you see that title, you will know that that particular psalm is a psalm of instruction. Now the first psalm, which is a psalm of instruction, is Psalm 32. And that's instruction concerning forgiveness. Blessed is the man who has forgiveness of sins. And surely that, of course, is something very important that every one of us here this morning knows in their hearts and lives that they've been forgiven by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. 42 is another Miskel psalm. And that psalm is all about the soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And then we come, of course, to this psalm that we've read together this morning. What a wonderful full psalm it is, Psalm 89. This psalm is a psalm of instructions concerning the blessings in the sanctuary. If you want to know the blessings that God can impart into your heart and life, as you seek to serve God and as you seek to worship him, this psalm will tell you all about those wonderful blessings. But you'll notice also that this psalm is a singing psalm. You know, many of the psalms, if not almost all of them, were singing psalms. But there's not so many psalms that begin like this: I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever sung this psalm, but there is a chorus of that first one, isn't it? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, I will sing, I will sing. And of course it's a lovely psalm that you can actually sing together. There must have been some special occasion when this psalm was sung by the people of God. You will know that there were certain psalms at certain occasions or times in the history of Israel. And so when they came together at various feasts and fasts even, they would sing the psalms. And those psalms were particular psalms sung at special occasions for the Israelites. And there's no question in my mind that this psalm was a psalm that was sung at some special occasion. But it is a psalm that you can sing at every occasion, isn't it? Because I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Surely we could sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, can't we? Any time, at all times, and throughout eternity, it seems to me that that would be our theme. Singing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known his faithfulness. I think every Christian has something to sing about. And we ought to have something to sing about, shouldn't we? Because the Lord is our Saviour. The old world have all sorts of tunes and which grate upon our ears sometimes. And the world is always singing. Well, what about the Christian? The Christian has got more than the world to sing about. And we ought to be prepared to sing. While we're driving our cars and while we're in our homes and at other times, singing concerning the Lord and his greatness and his mercy and his wonder and how precious he is to each one of us as believers. Now, it's my job this morning to try and speak to you about the joyful sound. But I want to try, if I can, to go through this verse. My way of exegesis is to go through each of the words, really, or each of the phrases that you have here. And I want you to notice, first of all, what I call the heavenly blessing. If you take the first part of this verse and the last part of the verse, sometimes we call it bookends. And we look at these bookends and then we're going to see the substance in between. Let me show you what I actually mean. Blessed is the people, and then go on in the last part, shall walk in the light of thy countenance. I believe that in those words that I've read to you, you have what I call the heavenly blessing. Now notice how this heavenly blessing is described. Blessed, or if you like, blessed. This word, of course, is a Bible word, isn't it? And sometimes we use it exclusively in our Bible things. But in the Hebrew, of course, it's a double word. Wherever you find in the Psalms in particular this word blessed or blessed, in the Hebrew it's blessed, blessed. You can't really put that in the English. But really what it means, oh, the blessednesses. And again, maybe you would criticise the English of that. But nevertheless, that really conveys what the actual Hebrew word says. Oh, the blessednesses. And so it introduces us to God's way of happiness. Real happiness. True happiness. Within our hearts and lives that lasts and grows deeper as the days go by. I suppose in the New Testament we would say it's the word rejoicing. Or the word joy. Joy unspeakable or indescribable and full of glory. You see, when the Spirit describes this, he uses the superlatives. And the superlatives means that it really can't be conveyed. It has to be felt, doesn't it? And that's really what we have here before us. You know, the very blessing of heaven is this itself. If we were able to have a peep into heaven, and of course we are, through the book of Revelation, we could read that word, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And so the very blessing of heaven which they enjoy and understand and know can be each of ours as well. Blessed is the people that walk in the light of thy countenance. So that not only is it described, but now it's what I call discovered as well. How can we know it? Who walk in the light of thy countenance. When the word countenance comes in Scripture, it usually refers to the very presence of that person, and especially his face. So that the word countenance very often is simply that. The high priest would one particular time in the year after the Day of Atonement come to the people, and we'll think about that, and he would give them a fourfold blessing. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and lift up the light of his countenance. That's usually reckoned, although there's five things, it's reckoned to be a fourfold blessing, and give you his peace. You see, this is really the blessing of heaven. It's the lifting up the light of his countenance upon thee. And we are told that if we walk in the light of his countenance, we'll know that blessing of the Lord which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. We need to know the blessing of the Lord, don't we? We need it individually in our lives. We need it in our families. We need it in our church. We certainly need it in our nation. We need this great blessing of revival that we often speak of. And revival really is the lifting up of the countenance of the Lord upon thee. And that's the true definition of what revival is. In Psalm 80, the psalmist prays, "Turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And so this is the face of the Lord shining upon us. And that's what we want, and that's what we need, and that's what we desire, that's what we pray for, that the face of the Lord may shine upon us and we may walk in the light of his countenance. So we come to the second point that I have for you this morning. That's the heavenly blessing that this verse speaks about. Now I want you to see what I call the happy people. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. If you've followed me so far, you'll see how all of these fit together, and you'll see the reason for it. Now notice this, that here's a happy people. You know, God's people should be a happy people. Sometimes we don't really convey that as we should. We have every reason to be happy. If our sins are forgiven, if we know that we're on the road to heaven, if we know that the presence of the Lord is going to be with us day by day, if we know that nothing can happen to us apart from what God allows in our lives, we ought to be happy. Because God's hand is upon us. And that's the greatest blessing that we can have outside of heaven. Are you a happy person this morning? If you're not a happy person, you're out of the will of God. And if you're not a happy person, maybe you're not even saved. And you need to know Christ as your own personal Saviour and enjoy the wonder of heaven here on earth. So we're speaking about the happy people. Now, who are these happy people? These happy people are those that know the joyful sound. Look at it again. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. I want you to notice here that these people don't only hear, they know. Lots of people hear the message, but they don't know it, do they? And so here it speaks about those who hear. This is a special knowledge. It's a spiritual knowledge. And what knowledge is it? The joyful sound. What is the joyful sound? If I were to ask you this morning, we were to go round, and it might be quite profitable to do so. And I would say to you, tell me, what do you really believe is the joyful sound? What would you say? How would you really answer that? Some may say, well, in the context, maybe it would be the trumpets that would sound at all the festivals of Israel. You know, there were two sorts of trumpets. There was first of all the horn, or the ram's horn. I don't know if you've ever heard a ram's horn. That was the sort of thing that actually was blown when they went around Jericho. It's an awful sound. It's a terrible sound. And you couldn't call that a joyful sound at all. In fact, you'd try to run away from it if you could. But then there was the sound of the trumpets as well. And after the Day of Atonement, the trumpets would sound. It meant liberty and restoration. It was sounded at those times as well, and on other occasions as well. And it was a joyful sound. But it's not that that really is mentioned here. Now, you and I may say, well, surely the joyful sound is the gospel. And for us, the gospel is a joyful sound, isn't it? The joyful sound of knowing that we can have our sins forgiven and that we can have Christ as our Saviour. But it's not even that that's mentioned here, I don't think. Now, if you go through this psalm, you will know that this psalm is full of blessings, isn't it? When you read it through this morning, I hope you noticed some of those blessings. Look, for instance, at the word faithfulness in the first verse. Will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Do you know the word faithfulness is mentioned 7 times in this psalm? And 7, of course, is a significant number, isn't it? And so here are 7 times the Lord speaks about his faithfulness. And that's a joyful sound. The Lord will never let us down because he is a faithful God. But it's more than that. And in verse 2 it mentions the mercy. For I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Mercy is mentioned several times in this psalm. But it's more than mercy. And then in verse 3, I have made a covenant. And what's this covenant? It's the promises of God. And you know as well as I do that the promises of God are yea. And we say amen to every one of them. Because we want them to become true in our experience. Look at verse 5. And the heaven shall praise thy wonders. This world is full of the wonders of the Lord. And we would say it's a joyful sound to hear about the wonders. But it's even more than that as well. You see, when you look into these things, you will find that there's so many blessings, so great blessings, that God gives to us each one. And we should enjoy them. And I want to suggest to you that this joyful sound is not necessarily the joyful sound of salvation, although it is, of course, the joyful sound. It's not even the word of God, or even the words of Christ. However great and wonderful these are, it's something even more than that itself. I suggest to you that this joyful sound is a direct reference to the bells on the high priest's garments. Now let me explain to you and remind you this morning. The high priest had special garments, didn't he, that distinguished him from everybody else. He had a breastplate where the names of the tribes of Israel were engraven on, so that whenever he went into the presence of the Lord, he was representing every person before a God. And then he had an ephod. He had a robe, he had a broidered coat, he had a mitre on his head and a girdle around. And you will find that in Exodus chapter 28 it speaks about the holy garments of beauty and of glory. And so they were. But you know, that same chapter tells us that on the hem of the robe of the ephod, what was hung a series of pomegranates and then a bell, a pomegranate and then a bell. They were made of the pomegranates, the embroidery was made of blue and of purple and of scarlet thread. And the bells were of pure gold, and they were placed alternatively around the high priest's garment. Now, if you wish, turn with me to Exodus 28, and I'll just read a few verses from there just to show you what I'm talking about. Exodus 28 and verse 33. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet thread about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now that's very interesting, because what those verses tell us is that that noise, that sound, was actually heard as the high priest moved about doing his sacred work and office. So it seems to me that the joyful sound was simply that. That when they heard that sound, they knew that the high priest was alive. And the noise and the sound will tell them that he was near and that his presence would bring blessing to them. You know, there was a special day for the bells to be heard. It was the Day of Atonement. The Jews very recently have been celebrating and keeping the Day of Atonement over last weekend, in fact. And the hearing of the bells gave the ancient Jewish nation assurance that they are accepted with God. In Leviticus and chapter 16, you will find the regulations governing the great day of atonement and concerning the high priest's garments. We learn before the high priest began to offer, he would go in to the tabernacle, and there he would lay aside his garments and he would wash. And then after washing, he would put on linen garments. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus, you see, who laid aside his garments in heaven and took upon him the form of a servant and of a man and came here in the linen garments of a man. And then the ministry which the high priest did in the linen garments involved seven things. First of all, there was the offering and the slaying of the bullock. That was for the sin offering, for himself and for his house and for Israel. And then there was the ceremony of the two goats. They would be presented before the Lord, and lots would be cast, which goat would be taken and which goat would be slain. One would be the scapegoat. And we'll think about that in a moment. Then there was the carrying of the censer of burning coals into the holiest of all, which formed a cloud of incense to cover the mercy seat. No man can look upon God or even his presence or where he is. And therefore there was a cloud of incense. After that there was the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, the bullock's blood and the goat's blood. And then there was atonement made for the holy place and for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And then there was the transferal of iniquities to this living goat or this scapegoat. And the goat was cast out into the wilderness by the hand of a strong man, signifying that our iniquities are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So far have he removed our transgressions from us. And so there are the seven things which actually happened on the Day of Atonement. But remember, the high priest, while he's doing all of this work, is in linen garments, signifying the Lord Jesus Christ and the death upon the cross at Calvary. But now he comes back and he changes back into his garments of beauty and of glory. All the time he's hidden from the people, and they're waiting. Can they hear the bells? And they're wondering, is the high priest alive? And they're watching for that day and that moment and that time when he will appear, and there's complete silence, because everybody wants to hear the sound, and they know the joyful sound. They know the significance of that joyful sound. What did the hearing of that sound really mean? As they waited and as they watched and as they wondered, suddenly, as the high priest put his garments on and he moves around, they hear the tinkling of that sound. What did it mean to them? It meant, number one, he was alive. The high priest had undertaken the work of atonement. He'd gone into the very presence of God. He'd presented the blood. He'd sprinkled the mercy seat within the veil. We know that anyone who dared to do that, it would mean instant death. So the question is he alive? Is all well? Has the atonement been accepted by God? And the sound of the bells brought good news to the wandering people. They are accepted because of the blood. And the joyful news meant that they are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Ah, my friend, our joyful news is that resurrection day when we hear the bells of resurrection and we know that our high priest is alive, alive forevermore. And those bells tell us the blood has been shed and the Christ has died. The blood has been presented to the Father and he has accepted it. And because it is accepted, we are accepted. Oh, my friend, can you hear those bells this morning for yourself? Do you know the joyful sound? Not just hear them, but to know what it means. Jesus is alive. He rose again because of our justification. And we are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven as we know the joyful sound. But you know, it doesn't just mean that for us. Yes, it means he's alive, but it also means he's active as well. The music of those golden bells told the worshipping people that their representative was active on their behalf. At this point, Aaron would come forth from presenting to God. But Jesus remained, didn't he? And today he's within the veil. And the Bible tells us why. In Romans 8 and verse 34, he maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, says, the great master of requests is in heaven. Tell me, what is Jesus praying at this very moment in heaven? Surely he's praying exactly the same prayer as we have in John 17. It's a pattern of prayer, and he prays for his own. He prays for you and me. He prays that they may be kept. He prays that they may be brought to glory. And every time a Christian dies, it's an answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. He prays that we might be sanctified through his truth. He prays that we might have that unity. He prays that we might behold his glory. He prays freely. Again, to quote Thomas Watson, he pleads in heaven and takes no fee. He prays feelingly. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He has sympathy and tenderness with us. Even when we go astray, we see his compassion on earth. His compassion has not ceased, has it? He's moved with compassion towards us even today. Our great advocate in heaven who stands up for us. His prayers are efficacious. His prayers are prevailing prayer. It's power because all of John 17 becomes true. It's all answered. Christ's present work is often overlooked. We talk much about his cross and so we should. We talk much about his resurrection and so we should. But listen, lift up your eyes this morning to heavenward. We have a great high priest who prays for us. who pleads our cause in heaven, who helps us from heaven itself, who sustains us. He's active on our behalf. But you know, there's another thing here as well. When the people heard those bells, they knew that the high priest was alive and that he was active. But one other thing, they knew that he was soon to appear. The waiting people knew that soon their high priest would come forth and they would see him once again. You will remember that the high priest's ministry was twofold. It was to represent man before God, and so he would go into the holiest of all. But also it was to represent God to man, and he would come forth unto them as that. And when the high priest appeared, as they heard those bells as they rang, the high priest came from the presence of God to bless them. And this is the occasion when he would lift up his arms and say, "The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace." And they would see him in all his beauty and glory, and receive that blessing. One Jewish rabbi describes it in this way: how glorious was he before the multitude of his people in his coming forth from within the veil. He was as the morning star in the midst of the cloud, or as the moon when her days are full. What a glorious picture that really is. But isn't it an apt description of Christ's second coming? Do you know the joyful sound that Jesus is coming again, and coming soon? He's coming personally. He's coming actually. He's coming visibly. He's coming bodily. He's coming imminently. And the Bible prophecies concerning his coming are true, coming true before our very eyes, aren't they? And then we shall see him in all his beauty and all his glory, and receive that blessing of heaven which is for ever and ever. Tell me, do you hear and do you know the joyful sound? One last thought. You see, in this verse, there is also the hopeful journey. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance. They shall walk in this light because they know the joyful sound. This is our motivation. This is our inspiration. We're walking from earth to heaven. We're walking from the corruption of this old earth to the glory of heaven. And surely that must be why we do it, because we know the joyful sound. Oh, how wonderful it is. You know, perhaps walk is Paul's favourite expression or description of the Christian life. It involves activity, it involves progress, it involves destination, and we're walking. And we're walking to heaven. This old world is not our home. We're just passing through. Remember in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, it says, "Walk worthy of the vacation wherewith you are called." In verse 17 of the same chapter, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk." There's a difference. A difference how we think, how we feel, and everything else. Separation. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Walk in love." The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Chapter 5 and verse 8, "Walk as children of light." Chapter 5 and verse 15, "Walk circumspectly." That word circumspectly means carefully, with alertness, with awareness, with avoidance. Oh, my friend, how we ourselves need to walk circumspectly in this old world with all the trouble and all the things which are wrong in it. And how can we do that? Ah, we can't unless we know the joyful sound. But if we know that joyful sound, which means he's alive, he's active and he's appearing, he's coming, then we shall walk in the light of his countenance. May God bless his word to us and help us to understand it and enter into us the great blessing of the Lord of it. Amen.